The following is a presentation of VBR. Welcome, and thank you for joining us in our study of God's Holy Word.
This segment of the video Bible recording of the book of Acts, we are continuing in Acts chapter 2 at verse 39. Continuing Peter's words on the day of Pentecost after the Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem, as described in Acts chapter 2, he had just commanded in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And he gave them the assurance that if they obeyed in this, they would receive forgiveness of sins and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 39, Peter is still talking. And Peter says, "For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:39, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." The promise spoken of in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus had said, "Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father." That was the Holy Spirit. Again, in Acts 2:33, Peter referred to the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the real new deal. This is the new relationship with God. This is the new covenant relationship that was made possible by the blood of Jesus. God's presence, not just among his people, but within his people. As Joel had said, it's for everyone. And Peter says the same thing here. Anyone that God calls. Now, Peter has said it's for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But before anyone can call on the name of the Lord, God first has to call them. God has to invite before we can accept his invitation. And here's the invitation. The invitation is extended. Anyone that God calls, before we call on the Lord has to call us. If we accept his invitation, he is ready to receive. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we're told that with many other words, Peter bore witness. His job was to testify of Jesus Christ, and that's what he did. This is just a brief glimpse of the information that he provided that day, of the support that he provided for the reality that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and ascended and enthroned at the right hand of God. No doubt he referred to numerous other prophecies. No doubt he supplied numerous other experiences, reminded them of things that they knew. And he exhorted them, he continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." The same exhortation continues still. The world around is not following God. The world around is corrupt and full of evil. And so the exhortation is to save yourself. Come out of the world and become a part of the one flock, the one kingdom that belongs to Jesus, ruled by the one king, the one shepherd, the one who brings us into relationship with God. And so, in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those who received his word were baptized. People who believed what he said and weren't too stubborn to change. Sometimes people hear and they believe, but they're too stubborn to change. They don't receive it. It's, as Jesus spoke of, it falls on stony ground, back in the parable of the sower in the 13th chapter of Matthew. But those people who believed what he said and were willing to repent, were willing to change, those people were baptized. And all of them who believed unto repentance were baptized. We've mentioned that there were many baptistries available in Jerusalem in those days, dozens and dozens of them, particularly in the vicinity of the temple. Many have been uncovered in modern times, particularly along the south side of the old temple platform. The old steps that went up to the ancient temple have been uncovered on the south side of the temple mount there. And beside those steps, there are these multiple mikvahs, these Jewish baptistries, in row upon row. Because as people would approach the temple, wherever they had been, they would go through a baptism of sorts. They would dip themselves in water to be cleansed before they would continue on up the Temple Mount. And there was that huge pool of Siloam that I mentioned. So when Luke says that 3,000 were baptized that day, in the past, some have questioned, how could they baptize that many people? Where would they get all that water? But the fact is, there was a tremendous abundance of available facilities for baptism. And during the pilgrimage holidays, during Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, there were hundreds of thousands of people who came to Jerusalem and used these facilities for Jewish ritual washing. But those facilities were available to the Christians to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. There was plenty of water, plenty of baptistries, plenty of pools available there in Jerusalem, particularly around the area of the temple itself, for the baptism of these people. And there were about 3,000 people, Luke says, who responded to the message and were baptized. We've considered already in a couple of videos past that what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of the meaning and the intention of the day of Pentecost. We noted that the Jews associated Pentecost with both the grain harvest and with the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. When Luke tells us here that about 3,000 were added to their number, we're reminded, or we might be reminded, of an event at Mount Sinai when Moses was in the presence of God up on the mountain. The people had said, "You talk to God for us. We don't want God to talk to us anymore." And so Moses is in the presence of God up on the mountain. He'd been there for 40 days. And in Exodus chapter 32, we have the story of how the people became impatient and they asked Aaron to make a god for them, make gods to go before us. And Aaron made a golden calf, and then they began to dance and to celebrate and to worship there around that golden calf. On that day at Mount Sinai, when Moses brought down the stone tablets and Israel was in crisis, and God was saying to Moses, "I should destroy these people." And Moses was appealing to God and saying, "Please don't destroy them. Let's resolve this problem," basically. And God gave Moses the opportunity to intervene, to be an intercessor. And so Moses came down the mountain. He broke the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments that God had put into his hands. He reviled the people. He destroyed the golden calf. But one of the things that he did was he rallied the Levites. He called out, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And a bunch of Levites came to him, and Moses told the Levites, "Put on your swords and go through the camp and cut down everyone who was engaged in this revelry." And we're told there in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28 that those who were struck down that day were about 3,000. About 3,000 there at Sinai were cut down because of the idolatry, the revelry, the rejection of the presence of God. God's presence was there on the mountain. And the rejection of the presence of God caused some 3,000 to be struck down. So when Luke tells us that now on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 are baptized and become a part of the family of God, we're seeing again that this is a recapitulation, that God is remedying the errors of the past, the errors of the people, the rejection of the people. He's bringing about this new beginning. The initial success of the gospel, we see the idea, remember that on the day of Pentecost, they would present two loaves with leaven in them. And those two loaves with the leaven represented the growth, because leaven in the parable of the leaven in Matthew chapter 13, when the woman puts a little leaven into a huge amount of flour, and then the leaven works all through the dough. That's the way the church is to be. It's to be growing. Leaven is a symbol of growth in that application. And so we have the initial success of the gospel, we have the exponential growth, that fulfillment of Pentecost. We also have the removal of the reproach, the rolling back of the reproach, and the new beginning of God dwelling among his people, a people that will accept his presence, a people that will celebrate his being among them and within him. Continuing on, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. There are new things for the saved to do, but they reflect old things as well. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 from the English Standard Version. "And they," that is the ones who'd been baptized, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So with about 3,000 new disciples, the second part of what is sometimes called the Great Commission needed to be carried out. When Jesus had been about to ascend into heaven, as reported in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus had told his apostles that they were to go and make disciples of all nations. But after they made disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, verse 20, Matthew 18, 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. The eternal kingdom, that's what he was talking about. That's what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit, that's part of what we're talking about here. But after they are baptized, after they become disciples, then Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so we have the disciples here learning from the apostles. We have the 3,000 or so who have been baptized, learning from the apostles the commands of Jesus, what kingdom life is all about. There are four things mentioned in Acts 2:42 that the disciples devoted themselves to. First, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They learned from the apostles. In the earliest days of the church, the apostles were the designated teachers. They were the authoritative teachers for everything that Jesus had commanded them. The church still needs devotion to what Jesus commanded and what the apostles taught. We have it in the New Testament. We don't have living, breathing apostles among us, but in the books of the New Testament, as highlighted in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the teachings of the apostles are still the authority base for the church. The apostles' teaching should be a part of every church meeting and should be the basis of every Christian's life. The second thing mentioned there in Acts 2:42 was they were devoted to fellowship. They were in fellowship with one another. Fellowship means sharing, partnership, having common interests, common loyalty, bonds of affection. Christians need harmony in relationships with each other. Christians need to work together. Christians need to share with each other. They very much need time together for fellowship, to build relationships, both in public assembly and in shared hospitality. The third thing that was mentioned there in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. Now, the consensus in reading this is the understanding that Luke is referring, when he says the breaking of bread here, Luke is referring to the Lord's Supper. He's referring to the bread that Jesus broke on the night of his betrayal. He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." There's a later reference right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, which I already read, that they were sharing food in their homes. They were breaking bread in their homes and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. So that's the ordinary breaking of bread. But here in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and this is in reference to the Lord's Supper. That's the phrase that's generally used to describe the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with the church. The church came together to break bread on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20 and verse 7. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Again, Paul's talking about what we call the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So we see this phrase, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer is an integral part of the private life of the believer and the community life of the disciple of Jesus. Prayers together as a church, private prayers, these are essential for the Christian and for the church to survive and to thrive. Followers of Jesus today still need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, as we find it in the New Testament. Still need to be devoted to fellowship, spending time together both in the meetings of the church and in one another's homes. Still need to be devoted to the breaking of bread, the regular observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And still need to be devoted to prayers, praying together and praying privately for those things that are necessary to walking in the light of God following the Christian life. These things, these four things, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. These four things are central to church life and to the private life of the Christian. Verse 43, Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. This language reminds us again that the time that we're talking about here is reminiscent of God's presence coming down on Sinai. This is the fulfillment of Pentecost. They were in awe. Awe came upon every soul. This isn't about having fear in the sense of being scared, although the word here is phobos. It's the word, the Greek word for fear. This isn't about having fear in the sense of being frightened or scared, but it's fear in the sense of being in tremendous awe of God. Moses used that word in both of those senses in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, don't be afraid, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And so while the church is not being afraid, nevertheless, the power, the demonstrations they're seeing is causing them to be in awe of the power of God that's being exercised through the apostles, that the fear of him may be before you. They were in awe. Awe came upon every soul. Just as all the teaching in those first days of the church was done by the apostles, so also in those first days of the church, only the apostles are mentioned as the means by which signs and wonders were being performed. It's going to be several chapters. It will be Acts chapter 6 before we have any reference to anyone besides the apostles teaching publicly and any reference to anyone besides the apostles doing signs and wonders. Throughout the first five chapters of Acts, it's only the apostles who are mentioned as public teachers and preachers and workers of signs and wonders. Verse 44, Acts 2:44, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and redistributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Remember, we looked a couple videos back at how Pentecost is a fulfillment of the day, how this Pentecost is a fulfillment of the whole concept of the day of Pentecost. This Pentecost is the fulfillment of what God had in mind for his kingdom in terms of the sharing and the goodwill that is demonstrated. Pentecost as a festival was to be marked by free will offerings. That was in Deuteronomy chapter 16. We looked at those verses in a previous video. Pentecost was to be marked by free will offerings and sharing of the bounty of the harvest. And it mentioned sharing with Levites, sharing with the poor, sharing with widows and orphans, sharing with the foreigners, the strangers among them. Luke is showing us again here in verse 44 with the commonality and the sharing in verses 44 and 45, the selling their possessions and belongings. He's showing us that this idea of the free will offerings, the generosity, the sharing is all being carried out by the church, not just on the one day, the day of Pentecost, but this is the life of the church. This is the community spirit. This generosity is across the board. This is the spirit that God wants to see in his people as they trust him and as they care for each other. This is putting the kingdom first and everything else falling into place after that. In verse 46, Acts 2:46, "And day by day, they were engaged in daily consideration of the word of God." They were engaged in daily fellowship in those earliest times. Remember, a lot of those folks had come to Jerusalem as pilgrims for the festival of Pentecost. They didn't have local homes. They didn't have local jobs. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Or, as put in the New American Standard Version, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. We shouldn't think that they were going to the temple for temple purposes. That is, they weren't going to the temple day every day to participate in sacrifices and offerings and things of that nature. But they were using the temple grounds. This was a tremendous open area where they could meet in large groups and talk together about the things of God, where they could share together the teachings of the apostles and so forth. Not going to the temple over and over again for animal sacrifices, because Jesus had already met the need for that. But day by day, they were going to this area where there was the open space in the courtyards for public assembly, teaching and fellowship in the temple grounds with common purpose, breaking bread and eating together, sharing food in their homes. They were not only having these community public gatherings, but they were in one another's homes, hospitality and generosity. Again, not all of them had local homes, so this hospitality was very needful and is the fulfillment of the spirit and intention of Pentecost. With glad and generous hearts, This is the demeanor prescribed for the Pentecost festival in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Once again, by his language, Luke draws connections for us to two important precedents. One was the Exodus, when the people of Israel came out of slavery. Pentecost in Deuteronomy 16, the last verse in reference to Pentecost, is reference to the fact that they were to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. It's been 7 weeks since Passover, but that's still fresh in memory. And in Exodus chapter 11 and verses 1 through 3, again, we're looking in Acts at chapter 2, verse 47, that the people are praising God and having favor with all the people. That is, those who have come to Christ are having favor with all the people in Jerusalem. If we remember what happened in the Exodus, Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, Moses was told by God that when Pharaoh let them go after the death of the firstborn, when he let you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And that's restated in the 12th chapter once again, that they enjoyed the favor of the Egyptians. They had favor in the sight of the Egyptians. They were coming out of slavery and they had favor in the sight of those who were staying behind. And this is what Luke, this again being conveyed by Luke, this is a connection I think that we can see when he stresses that they were having favor of all the people, the same phrasing, the same language that we have describing the attitude of the Egyptians toward the Israelites when they came out of slavery. These folks have come out of slavery. These New Testament converts have come out of slavery to sin, and they are enjoying favor with all the people. And then again, Luke is reminding us that the church is the extension of Jesus' ministry. Back in the first four verses of the book of Acts, Luke made reference to his first writing, the Gospel according to Luke. And in that first writing, he had written about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Well, this is the continuing work of Jesus. These who are coming into Christ, who are being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, these folks are continuing his work. The apostles, on whom the Holy Spirit is poured, are continuing his work. The church is continuing the work of Jesus. When Luke had reported on Jesus' early life in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, this is his summary of how Jesus grew up. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And he's communicating to us here in the book of Acts that this is what's happening in the church as well. The church is increasing in wisdom because it's listening to and devoting itself to the teachings of the apostles. The church is increasing in stature. It's growing. Its numbers are being increased day by day. People are being added to the church day by day. And it is also increasing in favor with God. The Holy Spirit is working in these folks. And with man. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. So the church, those who are disciples of Christ, those who are the body of Christ, those who are the temple of God, is being correlated with being Jesus alive in this world, the work of Jesus being done in this world. So after Pentecost, what was true of Jesus, growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, is true for the church, growing in wisdom as they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and put those teachings into practice, growing in stature as the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, growing in favor with the people as they live righteous and generous lives of faith. The Lord is alive in his people. Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is an important part of the whole concept. We are born, when we're born of the Spirit, we are born of God. We're not born of some group, some creed, some denomination. We're born of God. It is God, it is the Lord, Jesus Christ, who is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. He's the one who brings people into the family. He is the one who welcomes us into the kingdom of heaven. No one else could do that. No one else could add people to the number of the saved. Only the Lord can add names to the book of life or blot them out. The apostles preached and miracles were done through them and people were baptized. And the authority and the power rested in the Lord's hands. Acts chapters 1 and 2 told us of the departure of Jesus into the heavenly realms to reign at the Father's right hand until he comes again in the clouds in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We read of the final instructions that Jesus gave his disciples and the renewed promise of the Holy Spirit and power from on high. We saw how a qualified 12th apostle was chosen, and then on the day of Pentecost came the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ on that day of Pentecost, again fulfilling many Old Testament prophecies and fulfilling the purpose and meaning of the day of Pentecost itself. We found in these opening chapters of Acts a promise of God's presence within his people, that the Holy Spirit would be God's gift to those who repented and were baptized, and a statement of God's expectation of what men should do. Then we had the response of thousands who believed that message, with lives that were powerfully changed as they took up their citizenship in the kingdom of God as servants of the Lord and Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. When we continue on next time in Acts chapter 3, we're going to see an emphasis continuing on the work of the apostles in Jerusalem, proclaiming the gospel with power. The Holy Spirit is still working through them, performing signs and wonders during those early days of the first church, the first assembly of the disciples of Christ there in Jerusalem, when generosity and great enthusiasm typified the response of the believers in Christ. However, we're also going to see, when we come to chapters 3 and 4 in our next video, that there's opposition to the church, that these things do not happen without some rising up in hostility in an effort to stop the preaching of Christ, as they had tried to stop him by bringing about his own death and his crucifixion. But Luke introduces us to the idea, and these next couple of chapters we'll be looking at, the idea that the church did not grow without opposition. It grew unabated, but it did not grow without opposition. For today, for now, we'll pause here and resume the video Bible reading again in another segment.